Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now here's a message from one of the pastors here at the Rock.
Well, this gathering has been truly awesome. From last night, just the ushering in, the anointing, to all the word today. And I'm like, I will never be the third session again, because I'm just sitting there and listening to everybody preach my message. But there must be someone who wants to hear it again. Has it been a good word? From Pastor Nicole, is she a fireball? Oh my goodness. And then Pastor Jess, she kind of hood, but just she gets her point across, right? She's like about to kick our butts right into heaven. Amen? Well, my verse today, you know, and the Holy Spirit has just, he uses our different personalities, but he wants to say the same message. And my verse is Romans 13, 11. And it says, this is all the more urgent, for you know how late it is. Time is running out. Wake up, for our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. And so the title of this message, which all of our speakers have been saying, is the wake-up call. The wake-up call. So if time is short, then we cannot procrastinate in doing what God would have us to be doing. You know, the Bible says no man knows when Jesus is going to return, so we have to live in a state of being ready. I found this little quote that I liked by Gloria Pitzer. It says, procrastination is my sin. It brings me naught but sorrow. I know that I should stop it. In fact, I will tomorrow. And then I found this little cartoon. Were you able to get it? Or okay, this is me. Oh my God, I have so much to do. I don't even know where to start. That's in the morning. I'm like, oh my God, I have so much to do. I don't know where to start. Midday. And then in the evening, haven't gotten anything done. Well, gave it my best shot. You know, a lot of times we tend to procrastinate without even knowing it. I'm raising some teenagers, okay? And I have 5 children. And, you know, it always happens the same way. I'll leave to go to the mall or something. I'm like, okay, you guys get the dishes done. Clean up this by the time I get back. I come in the door, I hear scurrying all around. And that they always say the same excuse. We thought we had more time, and we were just about to do it. You know, and what happens is they did not make what I told them to do a priority. They had better things, like talking on the phone and Xbox and finishing the movie, because most of us are not into delayed gratification. But the Bible tells us that Jesus is coming back. As the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. He's coming in the clouds, and every eye is going to see him, even those who pierced him, the Bible said, that he's coming back. So don't kid yourself. It's going to be in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and we have got to be ready, girls. What happens is we think we can have our cake and eat it too. We put one foot in the world, and the other foot is in the kingdom of God, but it's like, I'm about to serve him with my whole heart, and I'm about to do this, right? And a lot of us are thinking, it doesn't take all that, does it? Because I don't want to be like a weirdo, and I don't want to be like this Jesus freak. It doesn't take all that, but it does. It takes all that prayer. It takes all that fasting. It takes all that pushing to be holy and to please God. Amen? Pablo Picasso, he says, only put off until tomorrow what you're willing to die having left undone. Only put off until tomorrow what you are willing to die having left undone. If we keep one foot on the edge of the world and one foot on the edge of the kingdom of God, are you willing to take the chance that you may not get a chance to fully serve God and please him before you stand before him. You know, tomorrow really is not promised to us. So there is one thing that we can't put off any longer, and I think every message has said it. One thing that we today have to make a priority, and this one thing is going to change our lives. If we do this, every need we have will be met. Every wrong choice that you've ever made will be forgotten and forgiven. Every sin, and you'll never have to face any trial alone again. And most of us here have made Jesus our Lord. But there's one more thing. Look at Matthew 22, verse 36. It says, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two commandments." So, making it simple, we're supposed to love God and love others. Love God and love others. And it sounds simple because we're so used to misusing the word love. We use it all the time, several times a day. "Oh, girl, I love your outfit. Oh, did you get your eyebrows done? I love it. I love that actor. He really is believable. And, you know, I love butter pecan ice cream." You know, we use love all the time. But we don't love God like we love ice cream, right? We don't love God like we love our favorite movie. So I looked up love in Strong's Concordance, and we've heard that it's agape. But the actual word is agapeo, okay? And this means, for a believer, to prefer to live through Christ. To prefer to live through Christ, embracing God's will, choosing his choices, and obeying them through his power. So loving God is a little more complicated than we first thought, because loving God may require us to change our lifestyle. Loving God may require us to change our calendars and the things that we were going to do. Loving God could make us change our friendships. Are your friends drawing you closer to God or causing you to backslide? Loving God could impact our choice of beverage. We're supposed to be a good witness, and the Bible says don't get drunk with wine. Well, don't get drunk with anything. That includes don't get high. Oh. Loving God may cause us to change our wardrobe. Pastor Jess talked about it. That if, you know, they're having a big thing at Moreno Valley High School where the kids are going against, you know, administration about the dress code. And the argument is, it's my body, it's my choice, and if showing my stomach or doing this causes you to stumble, your problem, not mine. But if we're loving God with that agapeo kind of love, where we're doing his will through his power, then it isn't your problem. It's our problem, because we're doing it unto God, not unto administration, okay? And I think that we think we're loving God when we may not even know God. You may say, well, I don't want to change. But remember, it's God's power that's going to cause the change. He will give you the power, what you don't want to do, what you don't think you can do. He gives us the power. So let's talk about power for just a minute. Do we have any superhero movie fans in here? Anybody for Aquaman, Spider-Man, Wonder Woman, Black Panther, Avengers, Superman? You know, I have a 14-year-old, and he tells me we go to see every superhero movie, and he knows all about them. And so I'm going to make you think for a minute. If you could have any superhuman power, what would it be? You want to be invisible? You want to be able to fly, to stretch, to have superhuman strength like the Hulk? You want to be lightning fast so you can just zip in and zip out and nobody even knew you were there? I know you guys are really thinking about it. I see you. But unfortunately, that's fantasy. But what if I told you that I know a way you could get power, that you can have more than you can ask for or even imagine? And you're thinking, let me preface that. You can't pray for anybody else's husband. And you can't pray for anybody to die. It has to be what God put in this word. And then he's going to give you the desires of your heart. Okay? So, if you could have the power to get the desires of your heart based on this book. Because this book is inspired by God. Anybody feel like they're needing a little bit of power today? You know, life tends to beat us up. But it's no surprise because the Bible says that various trials are going to come. The good thing is that we don't face them alone. You're not alone in any battle that you have to face because Jesus is by your side with a power that is a supernatural power. And we have to remember as we go through these battles that he's bigger than any sickness. He's bigger than any disease. He's bigger than COVID. He's bigger than anxiety. He's bigger than depression. He's bigger than every demon from hell that tries to attack you. The devil is under our feet, and we've got to remember that we have the power. God has seated us in high places next to Jesus, and he's given us the authority here on earth to deal with all this. Amen? So we have to love God, and we have to love others. And there's a deception here. You know, Eve knew the word, and yet she was deceived. How? She quoted the word. She said, no, you didn't say, yes, the Lord said we can eat of all the trees except for those. She knew it. And yet she had a conversation with the devil, and then she was deceived, and she fell. We quote Romans 10:9, where it says, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. But many of us are deceived. We say, oh, we've confessed with our mouth and we believe in our hearts, so we're saved and all is good and we're heading to heaven, thinking that the words are a magic formula. But there's no magic formula. It's a heart issue. And that's why it hurts my heart that so many women are thinking they're going to heaven, living any kind of way they want, thinking that they're saved by a deception of the enemy. And this is your wake-up call. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. So today, you may have come in here feeling like I'm all saved and I'm all that, and I brought all these friends, and I hope they get this word because they really need it. But receive the word for yourself today. Expect a word for you. Examine yourself. Amen? So having an intimate relationship with God, loving him the way that he's supposed to be loved and the way he desires of us means knowing him. Okay? And when you have when you meet somebody, like say at a party or something, you get introduced to them, say you go home and live your life, but somebody asks you, oh, do you know them? And you say, oh, yeah, I know them. I met them at a party. Talk to them for a minute. You don't really know them, right? But then if you have conversation and you call them every day and you ask them questions and you guys get to know each other, and then eventually what do? You invite them home. Have you invited Jesus to your home and been that transparent? Or are there some things you need to clean up first? So today, I took the words of this message, which are wake up, and I have four steps to help you prepare to have that intimate relationship with Jesus so you can love him and then love others, okay? So wake up. The W is work. If somebody's going to come to your house, you need to clean up. You need to dust. You need to sweep. You need to mop. At least put some of those vacuum lines in the carpet so it looks like you tried to do something. All right? Because, I hate dusting, but, you know, dust accumulates everywhere. And in your life and in your heart, dust is those heart issues. Maybe that unforgiveness to that person that seriously wronged you and you feel justified in holding on to it. But you haven't dealt with it. You just kind of let it stay there like dust in a corner. Maybe it's that jealousy. You know, you're serving God, you're in the church, you're tithing, and you've been believing for a husband, and yet your friend seems to have that perfect marriage, wonderful husband, beautiful little obedient kids, and you're a little jealous. But you haven't dealt with it because it's just too hard, and so you set it there, and it's just become dust. Maybe it's your sharp tongue. Been meaning to deal with that, the way you just cut everybody up and chew them up and spit them out before you even realize that you've said anything and you have been walking not in love and not representing Jesus. You've been meaning to deal with that, but you gotta teach, you gotta preach, you gotta serve in church, and you haven't quite dealt with that issue. And maybe it's pride. You would rather miss church than go to church without your nails done, without your hair done, without your designer clothes, because after all, what are people gonna think of me? I have an image to maintain. So we gotta dust, we gotta sweep, we gotta vacuum. We have to work to get ready to invite Jesus home so we can have the relationship with him and that intimacy that we desire. Amen? Romans 12:2 says, don't copy the behavior and customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. So we have to change the way we think. We can no longer let those things just sit by idly like dust and think that our hearts are prepared to receive from God. So the W is work. The A, what else do you do when you're going to bring somebody home like Jesus? Maybe you want to spray some air freshener, get that Febreze out. You know, you got your vacuum marks in the carpet, and now you're going to spray so it smells fresh and clean. And you know what? When we allow the negativity of the world to seep into our house, it reeks a foul odor. All the negative news that's contrary to the word of God. The Bible says we have to cast down those imaginations. Anything that doesn't line up with the word of God. And when we take it in, we begin to reek. All the personal biases of everybody that you see on social media, on Facebook, on Instagram, and you internalize that, you begin to have a foul odor. The family and friends that aren't saved that you allow to influence your life causes a stench of godlessness. You have to guard what you're exposed to. You have to spray the air freshener, the Febreze. 2 Corinthians 2:15 says, our lives are a Christ-like fragrance rising up to God. But this fragrance is perceived differently by those who are being saved and by those who are perishing. To those who are perishing, we are a dreadful smell of death and doom. But to those who are being saved, we are a life-giving perfume. Air freshener. K. You know, we don't have many K words. So it's keepsakes have to go. Because some of us have become hoarders, okay? And what we have to do before we bring Jesus home is declutter. Declutter. Maybe you're one to keep all your kids' stuff from back. Your son could be 40, 50 years old, and you still got that first little haircut, first little book he ever read, those little baby shoes, and it becomes clutter. You know what clutter does? It masks things. So if you have a bunch of piles of paper on the table, you can't see the beautiful wood of that table. You can't even see the table. If you have a bunch of piles of paper and different clutter on your kitchen counter, you might as well not have got paid all that money for those granite counters because you can't even see them, right? Because clutter obscures things. So keepsakes must go. We have to declutter. Declutter is before you bring Jesus home, maybe you want to delete your YouTube or Google history. What have you been exposing yourself to? We get into habits that aren't pleasing to God. You remember in those days when we used to wear those bracelets, WWJD? What would Jesus do? Actually, we probably should be asking ourselves this several times a day. Would I be embarrassed if Jesus was here? Well, he lives inside of you. So he is there, okay? Decluttering might be changing or altering your Spotify or whatever music you listen to playlist. Do you have some explicits on there? Your focus becomes fixed on the music, fixed on the ungodly, fixed on the world's view and the world's standards instead of on God's standards. What are you exposing yourself to when you are not in church? Profanity, adultery, fornication, sexual immorality. Colossians 3, verse 5. So put to death the sinful, earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. You used to do these things when your life was still part of the world, but now it is time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Just keep looking straight ahead. You know, sexual immorality is real, and it's affecting our youth, as well as adults, women, and men. And people think that because the times have changed, and this is 2021, that the Bible should keep up with the world, when in actuality, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't conform to what the world says is correct. We keep his standard. That's why we live in this world, but we're not of this world. Amen? The world tries to indoctrinate us. You know, I was watching some show in the afternoon with my grandkids, and then a commercial came on with two homosexual men having a family, and they kissed. You know, they show it. 20 years ago, we would have been so shocked, and it was an abomination, and now it's just like common. They try to make us think that the ungodly is weird and that the norm and, you know, what the world is doing is good. Proverbs 28:9 says, if one turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. The Bible says we have to have ears to hear. If we have to have ears to hear, then it means some ears don't hear. Does that make sense? We have to consciously not just hear it, not just be a hearer of the word, but be a doer of the word. And it may take losing some friends. It may take changing your lifestyle. It may take disrupting your world. So we have to wake up. We have to work, spray the air freshener. Keepsakes have to go, and E is energy. Because when somebody's coming over, you want to be able to offer them something. You want some refreshments. You want to restock your pantry, restock your refrigerator so you can say, oh, would you like a water? Would you like a granola bar? I made dinner. Would you like some? If you don't have anything in the pantry, you can't do that, right? And if you don't energize, food is energy, right? John 7:38 says, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So we don't just want to be able to offer them a granola bar. We want to be able to offer them the truth of the word of God, living water. We have to get that word in us to be able to give it. We should be overflowing with the word of God, because the word of God is truth and it never changes. In John 4, verse 13 through 15, it says, Jesus said to the woman at the well, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water again. So we hear this, but we have to not just hear it with our ears, but hear it with our heart. You know, Pastor Jess was talking about Christianese. Everybody's been saying Christianese. And sure enough, we know all these things. Like, if I started some sentences, I bet you guys could complete them. If I said, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. I can do all things through through Christ. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not. The joy of the Lord is mine. Okay, so you can complete those sentences, and that is the deception in thinking that you know the word. You know, because people try to talk Christianese all the time. They're just like, girl, I'm blessed and highly favored. And if it be God's will, it will be done. Lord sure does work in mysterious ways. It's not over till God says it's over. Isn't that right? God ain't through with me yet. Sounds real holy. Sounds like I grew up in the church. Sounds like me and God, we got a thing. But in reality, did I really hear and do the word? John 1:1 says, in the beginning, the word already existed. The word was with God, and the word was God. So we have to learn the word to learn about the word, because the word is Jesus. We can't just quote it. We have to do it. Hebrews 4:12. I have a lot of verses because I love the word. It's the only thing that has gotten me through life. And so I know this is like a Bible study, but can you bear with me and write it down and go through them later? Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes the innermost thoughts and desires. So the word is powerful, exposing your thoughts and your desires. It knows your heart. It judges your motives. It judges your deceitfulness. It's penetrating like a sword. But the word is what's going to help us be transformed into the very image of Jesus Christ. And if we don't study the word, we'll never change. He is the one that inspired uneducated men to write this word in this Bible. So we need to work, air freshen, keepsakes have to go, and energize ourselves by keeping the living water stocked up. Those four steps are to help us to love God, but we have to also love others. So wake up. We have to unleash the word to bring God's kingdom from heaven to earth. We have to be able to correctly explain the word of truth, because loving others means telling them about the word that has changed our lives. Loving others means expanding God's kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Expanding God's kingdom from heaven to earth. Bringing people into the kingdom of God because of our testimony, because of our witness, because of our example. Amen? I wanted to read Luke 19, verse 12, because it talks about us. And he said, a nobleman was called away to a distant empire to be crowned king and then return. Before he left, he called together 10 of his servants and divided among them 10 pounds of silver, saying, invest this for me while I'm gone. Another version says, be about my business while I'm gone. That's us. We should be being about the Lord's business, loving others. People hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we do not want him to be our king. How many people have rejected Jesus, have said, I'm an atheist. We do not want him to be our king. And after he was crowned king, he returned and called in the servants to whom he had given the money. He wanted to find out what their profits were. And the first servant said, Master, I invested your money and made 10 times the original amount. Well done, the king exclaimed. You are a good servant. You have been faithful with the little I entrusted to you, and you will be governor of 10 cities as your reward. The next servant reported, Master, I invested your money and made 5 times the original amount. Well done, the king said. You will be governor over 5 cities. And the third servant brought back only the original amount of money and said, Master, I hid your money and kept it safe. I was afraid because you are a hard man to deal with, taking what isn't yours and harvesting crops that you didn't plant. You wicked servant, the king roared. Your own words condemn you. If you knew that I'm a hard man who takes what isn't mine and harvests crops I didn't plant, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it. And then turning to the other standing by, he said, take the money from this servant and give it to the one who has 10 pounds. But master, they said, he already has 10 pounds. Yes, the king says, and to those who use well what they are given, even more will be given. But for those who do nothing, even what they have will be taken away. And for these enemies of mine who didn't want me to be their king, bring them in and execute them right here in front of me. You know, we have this image of this meek, mild-mannered Jesus, but he's not playing right here. He's not playing. He gave us a job to do. Don't be like my kids when I come home and they're scrambling to get it done, saying, I was just about to do it. We got to take care of business. Amen? We have to enlarge God's kingdom and be about our Father's business by unleashing the word to bring God's kingdom to earth. And lastly, we have to pray for souls and praise him. Loving people means praying for their salvation. You know, prayer and praise is shown in 2 Chronicles with Jehoshaphat. In 2 Chronicles 26 and 7, Jehoshaphat prayed because all these armies were coming to attack him. He said, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven, and do you not rule over the kingdoms of the nations? And is your hand, is there not power and might so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? I mean, he prayed. When we pray to God for the things going on in this world, for the things going on in our families, we need to pray. You know, and we tend to, you know, if it's your family, you're crying, you're prostrate before God, you're crying out, you're praying fervently. And then if I say, you know, can you pray for my son? You're like, Lord, help her son. Okay, and then we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And when you see a sister that needs somebody to intercede on her behalf, see your family member there. Pray for them like you pray for yourself. Amen? Jehoshaphat prayed. And then in verse 21 it says, and when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army. And they said, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. And you know what happened? They didn't even have to fight. He didn't send the soldiers first. He sent the praise. That's what we did in this conference last night. We sent the praise in, and God showed up. And he's still here today. Amen? So for souls, we have to praise, and we have to pray. We have to be as passionate about souls as Jesus is. Let's not be comfortable with anyone going to hell. I was listening to a message, and it was talking about a old, back before Christ, that it was a true story, and the guy's name is Honey. Have you heard about Honey? Everybody says yes. Well, I love it because he was known for his prayer. Okay, and there was a big drought, and the entire nation was going to be destroyed, and they were going to die. And they called on him, and they said, could you pray? Your family's going to die. All our families are going to die. There is no water, right? And he comes, and he prays. He puts his staff in the ground. He begins to make a circle. Okay, he walks all around. He gets on his knees, and he said, I'm not going to get off my knees. And it had been months without any rain. This is a big drought. He said, I'm not going to get off my knees until rain comes. And everybody like shuddered like, ooh, you're going to be on there for a while, you know. And the minute he says it, rain drops, lightly start coming. Instead of being satisfied, I would have been like, oh, thank you, Lord, that I don't look crazy up here praying this thing. But he didn't. He was like, this is not the rain that I have prayed for. And he said, rain come until every gully and every cavern is full. And then the rain came in buckets, right? So many buckets that people were afraid it was going to be a flood. And he said, this is not the rain that I prayed for. He said, I'm praying for mercy for my people. And then it became a normal rain, watered the crops. And because he wasn't afraid, because he prayed fervently, the entire nation was saved. And I was thinking about how we pray for souls. You know, and maybe we need to make a circle. circle around our children that aren't serving God and say, I'm not getting up off my knees until they start serving them. Maybe we need to make a circle about that boss that you love, but you know they say, I don't want to hear that Jesus stuff. Make a circle around them and let's pray until God performs his word, because his word does not return void. He is faithful and just to bring it to pass. He's a faithful God. Amen? And then we need to praise. We praise him before we even see the answer because we count it as done. We continue to pray to build our faith. God already knows what we have need of, right? We pray because we need to build our faith and we need to have confidence in God. But he already knows, and then we praise him. Psalm 104 says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. You know, we don't have those courts anymore. It's talking about back when the presence of God was housed in the temple, and there was the outer court and the inner court, and then there was the Holy of Holies, and only the priest could go into the Holy of Holies where the presence of God was. But then when our priest, our high priest Jesus, when he died, that veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the inner court was ripped from the top to the bottom, and now we have the presence of God. The Holy Spirit lives in us. Now we have the power that he had, and now we have a reason to praise him. We don't have to go to any man to talk to him. He's available to us 24/7. All we have to do is ask. You have not because you ask not. Amen? We have access. So we need to pray for souls. We need to pray with the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, that men will be drawn to them, that the soil of their hearts would be ready and prepared to receive the seed of the word of God. The harvest is plentiful, amen, but the laborers are few. We, full-time ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are the laborers to gather up the harvest, amen? So we have to wake up. By working, dusting, sweeping, vacuuming, dealing with these heart issues, air freshening, spraying the Febreze as we allow the stench of the world to get into our temples when we're supposed to be casting those things down. Remove all the keepsakes that we've gotten accustomed to, all those bad, ungodly habits. Energize ourselves, but always feeding on the living word, the living water, so we can be able to refresh others. We have to unleash the word to bring God's kingdom to earth, and we have to pray for souls and praise him before we even see it. Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's what we need to do, girls. If we seek him and his kingdom and his righteousness, everything else will come unto us. And the last verse is Philippians 3:13. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it. But I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. This was your wake-up call. Amen? Amen. I'm out of time. I hope everybody has already accepted Christ, but you'll have opportunity before this conference is over. Amen?
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.